So this message is entitled The Heart in Conversion, and it's the third message that I've preached on a similar issue of heart preparation as we look towards Lent and getting our heart ready for Lent. And we'll talk, probably Terry will be introducing the message series. We're going to be preaching through the book of Malachi, which you'll find out if you read that little thing in your box. This title is in line with the other titles in an order. The first message I preached was on the heart in contrition, the heart. Then the second message, the heart confession, and then the heart in conversion. And this idea of conversion means to turn back. That's what the word, in the Hebrew word and in the Greek word, it's the same thing. It means to turn back. And it's actually very, very interesting that in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus was talking to Peter before he denied him, and he was talking to him, here's what he said: "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have been converted," and the word there in the new NIV version is translated the right way, "and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Well, Peter's denial, as I was thinking of this, reminded me of a time when I, and this wasn't too long ago, that I was dishonest with one of my managers when she asked me a question. And basically, I was trying to cover myself with a lie, actually, deception. And immediately my heart smote me, and I had to go back to this manager. I said, "You know what? That was very childish of me to do that, and this is the truth." And what I did is I turned back. And this may happen with us. And you know, I think it's a childish thing. I said to the manager, it's a very childish thing, because ever since I was a child, I always was worried about what people thought of me. But our real worry should be, what does God think of me? And I wanted to turn back to that kind of direction. And so maybe my story will help somebody else in their turning. They're continuing to turning back for a proper walk in the Lord, and strengthen some of you as Peter was charged to strengthen the brethren after he turned back. Well, in Christian conversion, Jesus becomes Lord. He becomes the Lord of our lives. And at first there's an initial change. There's an initial response, an initial transformation, and then there is ongoing change that continues to happen. And it's like when a business, you've seen those signs, under new management. It says under new management. And things might not be entirely different, but there's a change. There's an initial change. And then, as time goes on, the business person puts other ideals in place until finally it does look a lot different. But the initial is sometimes not what everything we see, it's just under new management. What is that? Well, today's text describes us being under new management in conversion. We're under the new management of Christ. Now, the changes that occur in conversion in a believer's heart, they happen here in the heart. So we've talked a little bit about that. But this verse 3 of the passage that Terry read, I'm going to read it again. And it perfectly outlines these changes that need to take place. It's so beautiful. Here's how it goes. Now, I'll emphasize the ones that are going to be in the outline. "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith and your labor prompted by love and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Those three points are going to be an outline for this message in explaining what is the heart in conversion, this ongoing, this initial and an ongoing process. What is the heart in conversion? What does it entail? Well, it means, first of all, a heart with conviction, a work produced by faith, Faith has two very inviting foundations that are listed in verse 4. They really invite us to put our faith in these things. And the first is, "Brothers, loved by God and loved by God, and that He has chosen you. We are loved by God and He has chosen us. The salvation that we access by our faith, we have to put faith in this salvation. The salvation that we access by faith is not based on our love for God. It's based on God's love for us. Loved by God. And that's how it starts, because in Romans chapter 5 verse 8 it says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, rebelling against God, not showing our love to God, Christ died for us." That's how God showed His love for us. And God didn't choose us because He saw, oh, look how the good works they are doing. You know, good works. A lot of times people, that's what they think. Why God chooses me is because of my good works. Well, that's not really true. He has chosen us because we are in Christ. Now, this is a concept I hope you can get about this idea of election, being the chosen ones. We are the chosen ones because we are in a location. And that location is in Christ. He is God's chosen one. He is God's only chosen one. The rest of us are only chosen because we are in the chosen one. And that's a really good way to understand it. And how do you get that way? Well, it's by faith in His good work for our salvation on the cross. When we place our faith in Christ, we are in the chosen one, and therefore we are the elect, because we are elect ones, chosen by Him, because we're in Christ, the chosen one. Christ is called many times the elect of God. Well, being God's chosen people is seen in how we receive this gospel. How do we receive this gospel? In verse 5, the first part of verse 5, "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words." Now, a message in words is like a map. It's trustworthy. The map is trustworthy, but if it's not followed, it's useless. You know, it's a trustworthy map, but if you do not follow it, it's useless. If you do not follow these words, if you do not place faith in these words and trust in these words and follow it, then it becomes useless to you. And it's useless to a lot of people because they have not placed their faith and trust in this word, this message of Christ. But the rest of verse 5, it says, "not simply with words, but also with power." This is where we really get into what the transformation process is all about. A life that is converted is a transformed life. Now, I told you about someone that we were at a memorial service yesterday for John Driffel. John Driffel was, I think he was 85 years old when he died. And just 3 weeks ago, he had taken some scraps of wood. This is what he did all the time. He took some scraps of wood off the pile that was going to be discarded. He said, "I think I could do something with this." And he had it all covered up. And he talked about how he did that a lot of times. He undid it, and it was a biplane, I think it was, a water biplane. He had made a wooden biplane out of that with a propeller that spun and everything. He often did that kind of stuff. At the memorial service, there was a big house that he had built called the Bear House, and you had an open back and you could see inside with rooms and furniture and bears were sitting down and lamps and things on the wall. Amazing. Well, he could take scraps and make them into beautiful works of art. And that's just what God does with this gospel. I mean, you know, sinners who are seemingly useless souls are taken by God off the scrap pile of sin and transformed into saints. Put into Christ, into the elect, and we become saints. A work produced by faith. And that's why it's so important. Then it also says, not simply with words, but with the Holy Spirit. God's salvation is not coercive, it's conducive. It's not enforced, it's enabled. this holy life that we're supposed to live is not something that's like put down upon us as willpower. You've got to keep your willpower up to do this holy life. No. It's a choice we make to respond. It's a conduction through Christ and through the Holy Spirit that we are being led into this life by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this. U.S. military service used to be based on the selective service system. If you got drafted, you were in the Army now, and you had no choice in the matter. Well, God's not into drafting people. He does not draft people. What He does, He enlists them. He calls them, and He enlists those that choose to enlist. And that's how God does it with us. We can choose, if we want to stay on Satan's side. Or we can choose to leave Satan's side and go to the right side and take up arms and fight against that devil instead. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's what God wants to do with us. But we have a free choice in the matter. We need to turn back from following Satan and take up arms against him, you know? Well, it's not simply with words, but with deep conviction. In this chapter, in verse 9, it says, "You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Only those who are convinced by gospel truth will turn back to God from the many forms of empty idolatry in this world. We need to make a clean break from empty lifestyles that are characterized, in a sense, we see this characterization in Paul's preaching to the people at Ephesus, who were into an empty lifestyle of basically occultism. Here's what it says happened. They made a clean break, a public conversion. "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver." They were really into that stuff. And they burned those books. They did not sell them and get those 50,000 pieces of silver to lay at Jesus' feet. That would have been dirty money. No, they just burned them. Get them out of existence. Conversion has a context. It always means turning back to God from whatever society puts in place of God. Turning away from that. It's a work produced by faith. Not just an adoption of a doctrine, but a reversal of a direction. One of the things that Helen Keller said, "We should think of conversion not as the acceptance of a particular creed, but as a change of heart. A converted heart translates creed into deed, and this translation of this work of the heart in conversion is done by this next point, a heart with conformity." And this comes from that phrase, labor prompted by love. Prompted by love. Christian conversion replaces unholy individualism. When we become Christians, we are not Lone Ranger Christians. Just to ride the range, doing what we want in Jesus' name. It's not that. Individualism can sometimes be part of that empty lifestyle, a form of idolatry. But He has taken us and turned us from unholy individualism to a holy commitment to God's community. A holy commitment to the community. That's why I'm glad to see how much ownership is being taken in this community. Of, yes, this is our community, and we're going to make sure that people know this is a lighthouse and we want the light to shine. And maybe others will come. We're praying for that. We hope that it's not just our own work, it's the work of God. But this idea of being in God's holy community, this is an eternal fact. This is something that for converts, this is an always deal. It's never going to stop. On earth, it's the body of Christ. In heaven, it will be the bride of Christ. There's great wisdom that God has in this plan of having just one plan, just one body. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The church is to be a lighthouse, not just for people around here, but for spiritual beings to look and say, wow, what is God doing with those people? Yeah, he's making the fortress that will never be destroyed by Satan and his horde. Paul said this in verse 5, the second part of verse 5. You know how we lived among you for your sake. The duty of committed leaders, the duty of Terry and Don and myself and the other Terry and everybody else who is a leader in the church. And we all should be leaders, actually. But the duty of leaders is to walk the talk, especially in front of those whom we preach the gospel to walk the talk, to live out our faith, to live out what we have preached to others. And the task of converts is to adopt the holy lifestyle that is seen in those who have gone before us. That's why it's good, I tell you, to get old devotionals for people that are now in heaven, and they wrote those things. I'm listening right now to Christian's Secret of a Happy Life. Have you ever heard of that? The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. It's a beautiful. Hannah Whitehall Smith. Really beautiful. I love it. It's got so much meat in it, and I love it. But we need to adopt the holy life that has been modeled by those who have gone before us. Here's what Paul said. You became imitators of us. Paul was living, he was walking the talk, he was living the holy life that he was supposed to live, and he says, follow me, just as we're supposed to follow Jesus. He said, follow me and imitate me in this. I'm hoping that Terry and I, and Don especially, as pastors, we will be living that lifestyle so we can say, yeah, follow what we're doing. Have daily devotions, have a time of prayer. Have an open witness. And if you tell a lie, or if you're deceptive, go back and confess so that you can turn back into this way of conversion. And then, you know, it says the task of front converts is to mouth it with our mouths, but to live it with our lives, that our church experience is not just Sunday worship, but it becomes a labor prompted by love. It becomes a real conformity to God's standards by a labor prompted by love. Our devotion to this whole community and what it stands for by prayer, by compassion, maybe by visitation when someone is ill, or by other needs that need to be met, that we are meeting because we have that love. It's prompting us to do labor for love, for love's sake. And then the goal of Christian communities should be their testimony to extend beyond their borders. Not just for this testimony to be in these four walls, but for this testimony to go out in this community. And in verse 7 it says, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That was far away, but they were being a model. That community was being a model to other communities of believers. Maybe that will be our testimony. That's what it should be. Success in this depends on our conformity to Christ. Our conformity to Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, each of you should not look only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. George Beverly Shea, that great singer who sang in all Billy Graham crusades, this beautiful singer, he sang this, and I think it's somebody else's song, but he made it popular. others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live for others, that I may live like Thee. Because Jesus lived for others, didn't He? And we were those others. He lived for us, and we need to live for others. And if this is our theme, if we make this our theme on our lips and in our lives, then we will not be ashamed to meet Jesus on that day at the end of our earthly mission. When our earthly mission is over and we can no longer do the work that's before us, then we can meet Jesus with confidence. And that's why a heart in conversion is to be, in this next point, a heart with confidence. A heart with confidence. And here we go with this last phrase. Endurance inspired by hope. Confident conversion puts heaven in our hearts and sets our hearts in heaven. It's just like that hope that we have in Christ, that this life is not just it. It should put heaven in our hearts, and it should set our hearts in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, making us earthly pilgrims, sojourners here on earth, who, in verse 10 it says, wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, we've placed our whole trust in Jesus, haven't we? I have to say, everyone sitting in this room that I know has placed their whole trust in Jesus, in God's future. You're putting your trust, really, in God's future. It's what God has said, this will be the future, and we're trusting Him for that. That is our hope. Well, confident conversion sees that resurrection, it says, raised from the dead. We see Christ's resurrection as the promise of our own. We're looking at that, and we know that death is an enemy. Death has always been an enemy, but that enemy has been defeated by our Lord. He was raised from the dead, and now His resurrection becomes the promise of ours. Confident conversion sets our feet to follow Jesus, knowing that His power in defying hell in the grave will save us from both of those. Will save us from both of those. What is this idea, the coming wrath of God? Nobody likes to talk about that. But I'll tell you what it is. It's God's attitude toward the deception of sin that destroys people. God has an attitude about sin that He has wrath toward it. He is so upset with that falsehood of sin and whatever sin promises that leads us down a pathway of destruction. Those are dark lies that can destroy human souls, and He hates them. He's angry with them. It's God's wrath. That's His attitude towards it. And our souls were created for truth. And God is not satisfied unless we are living out what He created us for. He created us for truth, not for the deceptive lies of sin. And people who are clinging to these deceptions, they're holding on to those deceptions of sin. They're holding on to a time bomb. They're holding on to it, and soon it's going to explode. No. Our will is sacred to God, and He will not force that out of our hands, that time bomb. He will not say, I cannot let you have that deception and force it away from us. No. The will is sacred to God. He made us that way. He will not force it. He will warn us, but never force us to make choices. Conversion is turning back from sin's deception and falsehood to the God of truth. And it's a continual turning, that a continual giving of our whole hearts to Jesus, whose name means Jehovah saves. That's what His name means, Jesus. Jehovah saves, Jehovah delivers, the one who rescues us from the coming wrath. D.L. Moody said this in one of his evangelistic messages. It is not necessary that we should be able to tell where or how we have been converted, but it is important that we should be able to tell that we are converted. And the people who see our lives, they ought to be able to tell it too. They should say, that person is a Christian convert. And what we have to confess many times is that, yes, but please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. I'm still in the conversion process. I am still turning away from empty things in my life, idols, things that do not belong there, deceptions of sin, and I'm turning back to the God of truth who rescues me from sin. Conversion of the heart gradually turns the whole life around in the right direction. And it starts with a right heart condition, a contrite heart condition. Remember that first message? And it moves on to confessing where we are wrong so God can show us what is right and set us in the right direction. And then it culminates and continues in an initial and ongoing turning back. Turning back from the idols of false living to serve the true and living God. That's the only kind of life that will bring us happiness, the happiness that God created us for. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these different messages. They're all from different passages, but they all point towards one thing. Our hearts being before you prepared. Prepared, Lord, to receive you. Prepared to turn to you. Prepared to have a right heart condition towards you. And we ask, Lord God, that these messages will help us prepare as we go into Lent and think more and more about how our hearts need to be turned toward you. All of these messages in Malachi will point to that. I pray, Father God, that you'll bless this church, that truly our converted lives will be a shining light to others around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.